بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
You know, I was telling you that Surah Fatiha is like the table of contents for the entire Quran. At the same time, it's important to understand that if there was anything for the Quran that was kind of like, you know, if you don't even have time to look at the table of contents, what can give you a pretty decent idea about what this book talks about, what this book covers? What is that thing? Right? Just, you know, that little blurb or that little one paragraph or two lines that they have at the back of, on the back of the book or on the inside flaps, right? It kind of gives you a basic idea. That if there is anything like that for the entire Quran, it is this ayah right here. Entire books, entire texts. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala is Madarij al-Salikin. He said basically, it's a sharh, it's just an explanation of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. This is a very profound statement. So it's going to take us a minute here to explain this. So let me first explain to you what it means. Iyyaka in the Arabic language means only you. Only you, exclusivity, with exclusiveness. Only you, O Allah. Na'budu. Na'budu in the Arabic language means we worship. We worship. This comes from the word ibadah. Ibadah in the Arabic language means to worship. But to fine tune, to refine our understanding of worshiping Allah, it's important to note the fact that the word ibadah comes from the same root as the word abd. What does the word abd mean, everyone? Slave. Now, the question would be very legitimate. What is the connection between worshipping and slavery? Being a slave. What is the connection there? What's the relationship there? So the answer to that question would be that worship is a demonstration of one's slavery. It is proof of one's slavery. It is an act of devotion and dedication that establishes one's slavery. I'll give you a very basic example. If I stood on top of the building and screamed at the top of my lungs for 2 hours, I am a slave of Allah, I am a slave of Allah, I am a slave of Allah, I probably would be arrested. But that's besides the point. My point is this. If I stood on top of this building and screamed for 2 hours, I am a slave of Allah, I am a slave of Allah, I am a slave of Allah. Then it's time for salah and somebody calls the adhan and the iqama. قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة. They tell me it is time for prayer, time for prayer. And then I do not go down and actually pray. I can say that I'm the slave of Allah all day long, but did I back it up? Did I prove it? No, I did not. See, our prayer, our salah is proof and evidence of the fact that we are in fact the slaves of Allah. Otherwise, it's an empty claim if we don't pray. We don't worship. It's an empty claim. That's why, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. Only you, O Allah, do we worship. Now, the second part of this I want you to note is, who worships? What are we saying? We worship. Who worships everyone? We. Is that singular or plural? By the way, that's a question about English grammar, not Arabic grammar. Just clarifying, NYU. All right? We. Is that singular or plural? Plural. Okay, I don't know what it is. Maybe everyone's shy or tired or whatever it is. But try to get involved. Answer a very basic, simple question. All right? So, we worship. It's plural. Now let me ask you a question. Majority of the time when you pray and you read Surah Fatiha in your prayer, are you praying by yourself or in a group or a congregation? Majority of the time. By yourself. Even if you prayed in the masjid or in jama'ah 5 times a day, the fara'id, but the sunan and the nawafil, the extra prayers are a lot more in number than the fara'id are. So the majority of the time you pray and you read Surah Fatiha in your prayer, you are praying by yourself. So therefore, would it be more logical for it to be singular or plural? Singular. So therefore, I'm going to ask y'all a question that everybody in this room is qualified to answer. Therefore, when I am praying by myself, can I say, instead of إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, can I say إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدُ, only you do I worship? Can I change it, everybody? No, I cannot. Not permissible, not allowed. I cannot change it. So that's very interesting. Why did Allah fix it in the plural? That's something for us to figure out, something for us to think about. And so what we learn from that, what the scholars explain to us, is that by fixing it in the plural, making a say it in the plural every time, all the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah, in Surah Fatiha, in this conversation with Allah, Allah is emphasizing the importance of unity. Allah is emphasizing unity, the concept of unity. That even when I pray by myself, I do not speak for myself, I speak on behalf of the whole ummah, my whole community. I say, Iyaka na'budu. Only you, O Allah, do we worship. Unity is being emphasized. That's very important to remember. That shows us the importance of unity, that Allah would emphasize it here in the salah, in the prayer. But at the same time, Allah is emphasizing unity on what word? On the word na'budu, ibadah, worship. In that, in and of itself, is a profound realization and lesson as well. That the ultimate means, you know, unity is something we all know the importance of. We've all had a bunch of conversations, a bunch of different times, about disunity and the harms of disunity and the benefits and the need for unity. And how can we establish unity in our communities? You know, how can we put the unity back in community, trademark? All right, so we've had this conversation dozens of times. So the question is, how can we put the unity back in community? How can we do that? Allah gives us the answer here. That's why He emphasizes unity on the word ibadah. That the ultimate way to establish unity is through the worship of Allah. That's why a family that prays together stays together. A community that prays together sticks together. That's very, very important for us to remember. And everything else that we do is very good, very blessed, very beneficial. Whether it be eating food together or doing activities together or having programs, all of that is good. But we also have to understand all of that is extra. It's layering on top. But the foundation of our unity is our ability to pray together. And that's why a primary indication of disunity within a community is that they no longer pray together. Come on, y'all know about this. New York City, masajid across the street from each other, right? It's like back home over here. So that's the problem. That's the issue. And that's what Allah is emphasizing here. Iyaka na'budu. Only you, O Allah, do we worship together, collectively, united as an ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. The next part of it says, wa iyaka. And only you, O Allah, nasta'een. Do we seek? Come on, Sunday school translation, give it to me. We seek help. Very good. Very good, because that's not correct. All right? There are two words. Close enough. It's not incorrect. Right? But it's close, not precise. There are two words for help in the Arabic language to express this basic idea meaning. There is the word nasr, which is help. The word nasr has a greater sense of urgency to it. It has more urgency to it. And then there is the word aun. There is the word nasr, and there is the word aun. Nasr, help. Some sense of urgency. Aun, a good word for it in English would be assistance. Assistance. And the difference between the two would be, aun, nasr would be like help. I've fallen and I can't get up. All right? You only know that if you were old enough to remember that from the 80s. All right? But help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Nasr. Aun is assistance. Let me explain the meaning of that. So I need that ball. Now, I could take the 10 steps that it would take to go over there and pick up the ball. But if somebody got up and handed the ball over to me, they assisted me. You see the difference? It wasn't like an emergency. It wasn't something that I could not do on my own. It just somebody helped me, assisted me a little bit. Assisted me in doing what I needed to do. So it's basically something smaller, something easier. That's the difference between nasr and aun. The word nasta'in does not come from the word nasr. It comes from the word aun. So therefore, nasta'in does not mean seeking help. It means seeking assistance. The difference between the two would be that seeking help is something that would be more of an emergency situation. Nasta'een, seeking assistance, would be daily tasks, little things. Now, why is that distinction made by Allah in Surah Fatiha? Why are we making that distinction here? Because you know, there's a profound lesson. Surah Yunus actually talks about this. In the Quran, Surah Yunus actually talks about this. فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ جَاءَهُمُ الْمَوْجُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُ مُحِيطَ بِهِمْ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ لَئِنْ أَنْجَيْتَنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah tells us these people boarded a ship. They're out in the middle of the ocean. Waves start crashing in on them. It's a terrible storm out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, total darkness. And at that point in time, they start to freak out. They don't believe in Allah. They're not obedient to Allah. They don't pray to Allah. But at that moment, out of desperation and the fear of death, they basically cry out and they say, "Oh Allah, please," they sincerely, from the bottom of their heart, from the depth of their hearts, they pray to Allah. And they say, "Oh Allah, if you save us, we will be ever grateful to you. We will never disobey you again." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Falamma anjahum," so Allah saved them. فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاهُمْ إِذَا هُمْ يَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. They go right back to disobeying Allah. See, everybody asks for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an emergency situation. Everyone does. But the sign, the quality of a true believer is someone who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times for all the little things. Like the routine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he woke up in the morning, what's the very first thing he did? He praised Allah, made dua to Allah, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayna. Before he went in the restroom, what did he do? He made dua and asked for the help and the protection of Allah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Before he ate food, Bismillah. When he was done, Alhamdulillah. When he left his home, Bismillah, he tawakkaltu ala Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When he got on his transportation, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha. A believer constantly seeks the assistance of Allah in regards to every little thing that he or she does. So we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. Only you, O Allah, do we worship collectively together as an ummah. And only you, O Allah, do we seek assistance from. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now there's two final things I'd like to point out to you about this statement. Number one is when we say, إِيَّاكَ, only you, we are speaking to Allah, but are we speaking to Allah in the third person or second person? Like, we're addressing Allah, are we talking about Allah, or are we talking to Allah? Third person, second person? Second person, we're talking to Allah, only you, O Allah. But a little while ago in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the ultimate praise is for Allah. Were we talking to Allah or talking about Allah? We were talking about Allah, it was third person. It was third person and switched over to second person. What's closer, third person or second person? Of course second person, you're talking to someone. It's closer, more intimate. More closer, more intimate. The conversation with Allah became more intimate, became more closer. In this ayah, when we talked about what? Iyaka na'budu, only you do we worship. It became closer when we talked about worship. And even through the subtlety of the language, the scholars tell us what this ayah teaches us is we all want to be near and dear to Allah. We all want to be beloved to Allah. We all want the nearness of Allah. But the ultimate way to establish the nearness of Allah, the love of Allah, nearness and dearness to Allah, is by worshipping and praying to Allah. That's why in a hadith Qudsi, very explicitly Allah says, "My slave does not get closer to me more so than he does or she does through doing what I have told them to do." And that is the 5 times daily prayer. You want to be close to Allah, pray. Worship Allah. And that is demonstrated to us even in the subtlety of the language of this ayah. The next thing, the last thing about this particular ayah that I want to point out to you is there are two things that are mentioned here. Worship and seeking assistance. Which one is mentioned first? Worship or seeking assistance? Worship. Why is worship? By the way, a subtle little note you can make for yourself. Sequence in the Quran is not coincidental. It has consequence. The sequence that you find in the Quran between things, between items, it's not coincidental. It's not potato, potato, tomato, tomato. It's on purpose. It's very precise. It's divine. It's accurate. It's definitive. There's a reason why something is mentioned first and something else is mentioned second. There's a reason. Which one did Allah do we say first? Worship or seek assistance? Worship. Why is that mentioned before seeking assistance? The best way to seek the help and the assistance from Allah, to ask Allah for anything and everything that we may need or want even, is to ask after the worship of Allah. Start with worshiping Allah. First, worship Allah. Pray to Allah. That's why Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to tell his family, used to tell his students. This is a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I was just telling my students, I was teaching them during the week, I was just explaining to them, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Abdullah bin Mas'ud, anything that you hear from him, know that it came from me. You know, like a blank check, open ijazah. Anything that ever comes out of this man's mouth, guaranteed it came from me. Take it. Don't doubt it for a second. He used to tell his family members, his students, his community members, احملوا حوائجكم على المكتوبة. Save your needs and your necessities for the fard obligatory prayer. Whenever you need something, whenever you're dealt with something, whenever you're facing something, dealing with something, don't worry. There's a fard obligatory prayer right around the corner. And that is an opportunity to ask Allah to have your problem solved by Allah. So worship and then seek the help and assistance of Allah. This is something we're going to talk about on Sunday. On Sunday we'll get to the point where when we say Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, we exit from the prayer. We're not done. That's a very powerful moment. We got to capitalize on that moment. And we'll get there on Sunday inshallah. The second thing however though, we talked about the sequence, worship, and then seek help, seek assistance. But there's something interesting in this ayah. If you can see it, you can read it, that's fine. Even if you can't read it or see it, listen to me say it, and you'll be able to answer this question. You'll see what I'm talking about. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Do you see or hear any type of repetition in this ayah? Yes or no? What is the word that repeats? Iyaka. It repeats itself. It is repeated in this ayah. I'm going to go out on a limb here, grammatically speaking, not changing or altering the ayah, astaghfirullah. But grammatically speaking, I'm going to get a little crazy here. Or rather, it would look like this. Grammatically speaking, if the second iyyaka was not there, if the second iyyaka was not there, it just said iyyaka na'budu wa nasta'in. Grammatically, it would make sense. Yes or no? Yes, it would. Grammatically, it would make sense. Only you do we worship and seek assistance from. Ta-da. So therefore, what we can conclude is that the second iyyaka is not absolutely necessary to the meaning. Huh. But did Allah repeat the second iyyaka? Did He repeat the iyyaka? Did He mention the second iyyaka? Yes, He did. He repeated it. Then Allah did it for a reason and a purpose. Allah does not do anything superfluously, like He didn't just do it just because it sounded kind of cool. No. It was done for a reason, a divine purpose and wisdom and reason. So the question is, why did Allah repeat it? Why does He say it a second time? Why does He say iyyaka again when it's not absolutely grammatically necessary? And the answer to that is, when we say iyyaka na'budu wa nasta'in, both words na'budu and nasta'in both connect back to the same iyyaka. But if I say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, now each word na'budu and nasta'in both have their own iyyaka. Therefore, what does it do? It kind of somewhat does what? Separates and makes them independent of one another grammatically. You understand? Grammatically speaking, it makes them independent of each other. Why would Allah do that? Because you see, Allah said, Worship and then seek assistance. That's the optimal method. That's great. But there might be somebody, and somewhere along the way, that person lost their way. They're not praying to Allah. They're not worshiping Allah. They don't pray. They don't worship Allah. And yet, because of life, that person runs into some difficulty, some tragedy in their life. And in that moment of difficulty and tragedy, that person wants to, needs to pray to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somewhat, very subtly, very lightly, very slightly, He separates the two just a little bit. Makes them independent. For the sake of that person, to let that person know that even if you aren't worshiping Me and praying to Me, don't worry, you can still seek and ask for My help and assistance. My door is still open to you. This is independent of that. This would be great, but not a prerequisite. To ask Me for My help, Allah is saying there are no prerequisites. You can always come to Me. You can always talk to Me. You can always turn to Me. And subhanAllah, there might be many people in this room here who've had that experience. That what happens? You don't pray, you don't worship. But then when you run into that tragedy, that moment of difficulty, at that moment, that becomes a moment when you, out of desperation, turn to Allah. And Allah's mercy comes to your aid and helps you. And that becomes the moment that changes the rest of your life. And if that's not your own personal story, you definitely know someone who has that story. And Allah left that door open for us here in this ayah. So you see how beautiful, powerful, and packed with gems this ayah is. Iyaka, only You, O Allah, do we collectively, together, unified, worship, enslave ourselves to. Wa iyaka nasta'een, and only You, O Allah, do we collectively, together, seek help and assistance, even in the little things. We turn to You for everything, O Allah. When we say this, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, the conversation continues. Allah responds by saying, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. هَذَا means this. بَيْنِي is between Me, وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي, and between My slave. This is between Me and between My slave. What does that imply? When you say that to a third person, excuse me, but this is between Me and him, what does that imply? Privacy, closeness, intimacy, confidence. That there's a reason why I'm sharing this with him and not with you, because there is a relationship here that is not present between the two of us. That's what it means. Allah says, "Hadha bayni wa bayni." This is between Me and between My slave. Meaning what? You are close to Me. You are one of My close people now. Don't worry, we'll take care of this between the two of us. And that, as an expression, implies that intimacy, closeness. When we make such a display of devotion and dedication to Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Allah responds by giving us the thing that we need more than anything. هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. This is now between the two of us. We are close. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ, and guaranteed for My slave is whatever he or she asks for. That's the second time we're hearing that statement without quite precisely knowing what it means or what it's talking about. And that's intended. We'll just keep rolling for now. Don't worry. If it makes you curious, that's exactly what it's supposed to do. فَإِذَا قَالْ, then when the slave says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Ihdina, two words. The first word is ihdi, which means guide. Comes from the word hidayah, guidance. Let me explain to you again. You know, this is a common problem. I always joke about this with my students, that when teaching them even how to explain or the Quran or Arabic terms, this is something I joke about with them about, that, you know, we have this bad habit in the Muslim community where we take an Arabic word and we have a very fancy, formal English translation of it that we really don't know what it means, but it's the standard translation. Tawbah. Everyone, what's the English word for Tawbah? Please tell me. Repentance. Fantastic. Great. Excellent. Awesome. What does repentance mean, everybody? That's what I thought. What does repentance mean? Tawbah. There we go. That's a student. Talibul ilm, everybody. Take a look. All right? Tawbah means repentance. Repentance means tawbah. Ta-da! We said nothing. Right? That's a bad habit we have. We're going to discuss all these terms in the class. Salah, salih, salah, righteousness. That's about three syllables too big for me. All right, I'm from Texas. We don't talk like that. Right? Righteousness. What? I don't know what that means. Wudu, ablution. That's my favorite one. Has thou abluted today? Right? It's ajib. All right? Tawaf. Let's see if you know the one for tawaf. You've been reading a lot of 80-year-old books. Right? Circumambulation. Ajib. Right? So this is one of those kind of words. This is one of those words. I mean, guidance is not as, you know, vague as or unknown or maybe archaic as some of those other terms. But still, we say guidance, hidayah. The word hidayah in the Arabic language literally means, the root, the core of the word means to hold someone by the hand and walk them along. Like hold someone by the hand and walk them along. That's why in classical Arabic, a blind person who has a walking stick, the walking stick of a blind person in classical Arabic is called hadiya. Hadiya. Because it literally guides that person along the way. All right? So it means guide, show the way. Hidayah is to show the way. Ihdi, guide, show the way. Show the way to who? Ihdina, na means us. Show us the way. Guide us. Again, singular or plural, everyone? Thank you, six people who know English grammar. Ihdina, guide us. Singular or plural? Absolutely, it's plural. We again, speaking on behalf of everyone, collectively, together. You know why we say this part together? Because it's not enough to, sometimes, it is just not enough to be guided by yourself. Many of you all might have had that experience. It's not enough to be guided by yourself. But you sometimes need to be in the company of other people that are also guided. So that they can catch you when you fall. They can support you. They can strengthen you. They can reinforce you. That's a human need, a human reality. It's a human need, a human reality. That's why the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about company. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili. That a person is on the religion of his or her friend. Right? That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, you want to know about somebody, look at فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى جَلِيسِهِ. Look who that person sits with. That's why the Prophet ﷺ gave us such a beautiful example. He said a good friend is like a perfumer. Which maybe you haven't had the experience of. Right? So I'll give you, but what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that even if you don't apply perfume, but you sit with a friend that's a perfumer, after a little while, when you get up and you leave, you also smell nice. But I'll give you a more, you know, common example. If you have a friend that works at Dunkin' Donuts, you're going to be fat. Right? That's how it works. Not quite. In my head, close enough. All right? But you understand? It has an effect. It rubs off on you, whatever your friends do. The Prophet ﷺ said, a bad friend is like a blacksmith, ironsmith. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't had too many experiences with blacksmiths. All right? Unless there's one down the street, right? It's not something you commonly come across. My own understanding of that was, I have a childhood friend, a really good buddy, my best friend. He works with cars. Fixes cars, restores cars, works on cars. So, you know, what I would do is when I would go to lead Jumu'ah at the masjid where I would give khutbah, his shop would always be on the way back. So after Jumu'ah, I would always stop by That's to kind of check up and hang out for a little while. Problem is, when I would go to give khutbah, a lot of times I'd be wearing the uniform. You know what the uniform is? A white thobe. Shiny. You know what I'm talking about? Where people in Jumu'ah in the masjid have to wear sunglasses inside. Because it was so shiny. Right? So I'd be wearing this baller white shiny thobe. And on the way back, I'd stop by to hang out with my buddy. Problem is, he's working on cars. He's got a car shop. And so I go there. I sit down to talk to him. And when I get up and leave, my thobe is now shaheed, right? It is destroyed, finished, khalas. So then I go home and everyone's like, what happened to your thobe? Well, look, look. And I look at it and I'm like, oh man, it's all grease and oil. It ain't coming out. So I decided, okay, here's the remedy. All right, he's my homeboy. I got to see him. I got to stop by. This is my buddy. But I ain't going to sit down nowhere. I'm going to stand the whole time. But you know what happens? So you start talking, you're walking around the shop, you get kind of comfortable. After a while, you know, you're standing, you're talking, and then you go like this. So, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. Really good seeing you again, man. Inshallah, see you next Friday. Assalamu alaikum. Ah! It's destroyed, right? And so after a while, I just realized I couldn't touch anything, I couldn't even be in there. Therefore, my understanding of that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said that if you have a friend who is a blacksmith, even if you don't do any work, when you leave his company, you will also be, you know, you'll smell like smoke, you'll be filthy, you'll have like stuff on your clothes. Having a bad friend is like being friends with a mechanic. It got so bad, I couldn't even like shake his hand anymore. Because he'd be like, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, how's it going? Ah! Why? Right? So after a while, it was just like, I would just drive by. Assalamu alaikum! And just keep driving. Because if I stopped, I would get dirty. Right? And that's what having a bad friend is like. This is the emphasis. And to talk about salah practically, you know, mashallah, if you're very regular about 5 times daily prayer, you are still human. There will be a day, there will be a time, there will be a point where you might forget, might slip your mind. But if the company you keep is also particular about their salah and their prayer, what will they do? That's right. They got you. They'll catch you. They'll remind you. And that's the blessing of that good company. Ihdina, guide all of us, O Allah. As-sirat, to the path. The word sirat is a very specific word for path. There's another word for path in the Quran commonly used, that is the word sabil. Fi sabilillah. One of the primary distinctions between the word sirat and the word sabil is that in classical Arabic, the word sirat has no plural. The word sabil has a plural, subul. And then we look at the usage of these words. Predominantly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word sirat, He is talking about faith, iman, belief. One unified belief and faith and path. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about charity, spending in the path of Allah, in the cause of Allah, He uses the word sabil because there are many different ways to give to charity. Dozens of different causes that we can give to, and they're all blessed. They're all charitable. So, O Allah, ihdina, guide all of us together. As-sirat, to the singular unified path. And then Allah describes the path by calling it al-mustaqim. What does the word al-mustaqim mean? It comes from the word qiyam. Qiyam means to stand, right? So sitting, and then when I stand up, what happens to my body now? My head to my feet, it's what? Straight, it's in line. That's qiyam. Mustaqim means to make something straight. So it means to establish something, to make something straight, for something to be consistent. Straight all the way through, from beginning to end. And that's why the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. This is the shortest, quickest, surest route to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah, guide all of us together to the singular unified path that is straight and leads straight directly to your pleasure, O Allah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Now this could have stopped right here. This could have ended right here. Basic message is there. But there'd be a problem. The problem would be, we'd have to figure out how to identify, how to recognize this path on our own. We'd be left to figure this out on our own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do that to us. He defines the path. He identifies the path. He explains the path. Gives us certain indications, certain markers of the path. Or being off the path. He gives that to us. He says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ, the path of those people, أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those people, very first, I want to pause right here for a minute. Allah did not say the path of prayer, the path of fasting, the path of righteousness, the path of piety, the path of tawbah. He didn't name acts or different deeds. Rather, He said, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ, the path of those people. What is Allah talking? How is He defining the straight path? Through people. He's explaining it through people. Admirable, noble people. People of quality. And this again explains to us something very fundamental about our iman. It is an innate human need. The need for role models, inspiration through us, other people, is an innate human need. It's absolutely necessary. And that's exactly why there's such an emphasis on learning and knowing about the Prophet ﷺ. To be inspired by that. To know about these amazing people. For us to embrace the responsibility that we will have, whether they be younger siblings or they be younger people in our communities and especially our children. It is so important for us to embrace that responsibility even of being good, positive, strong role models. Otherwise, we'll have what we have on our hands today. People admiring all the wrong people, looking up to the wrong people. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ, the path of those people who what? أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those people whom you have showered your blessings upon them. You have showered your blessings upon them. That's the type of people we look up to. Like I said before, beginning with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The great people in our past, the amazing men and women that we have, the Anbiya, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the great luminaries of our past. And the one thing I really emphasize, because it's so necessary, so important, is the first and most important role models for children are their own parents. Very important. Very, very important. We have to understand this responsibility. Especially the younger we're talking about, the younger people we're talking about, the more impressionable, the more they are in need of this. That's why a child is so malleable, so impressionable, that if you take a child, like if you take a child to the Space Museum or the NASA Space Center, on the way back you turn around and ask your kid, when you grow up, what do you want to be? What are they going to say? Astronaut. The next weekend you take your kid to the zoo. Driving back from the zoo, you say, when you grow up, what do you want to be? Not a giraffe. Hopefully a zookeeper. Okay? But you get my point. They're affected by that. That's why Desi people, take your kids to the hospital. All right? Embrace it. Embrace the shame. All right? So, but that's why. But you understand, it's important that good, positive role model that is a very necessary thing. So this is why Allah says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those people, O Allah, that You have showered Your blessings upon them. النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, prophets and truthful and righteous and martyrs and pious people. Those are the type of people. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how to know that we're off the path. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, not the path of those people who have brought the anger on themselves. وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, and not the path of those people who are wandering about lost, who are wandering through life aimlessly. See, evil is essentially the absence of guidance. Misguidance, evil, ضَلَالَة, it is essentially the absence of guidance. And that misguidance manifests itself in the lives of people in two primary forms. Number one is that rebelliousness towards Allah, al-maghdub alayhim, where they disobey Allah and they don't care about the fact that they're disobeying Allah. And they bring the anger and the wrath of Allah upon themselves. And the second way is when people just lose all purpose and direction in life. and they wander through life aimlessly, pointlessly, without direction, without purpose. We ask Allah to protect us from both of these things. And we look for both of these things, that that's how we can gauge and we can know and measure ourselves, that are we on the path or are we off the path? غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. That's why I see in classical Arabic, because this is very obvious and apparent today. In classical Arabic, a camel that would get lost out in the middle of the desert would get separated from the owner of the caravan. The rest of the group would be called dhalla. Because it wanders, it loses its sense of direction and where it's going. It wanders about aimlessly till it dies. It's a desert. It's doomed. From the moment it gets lost, it loses its direction, its purpose. And that's why we ask Allah to protect us from this. But last little linguistic nuance I want to point out to you about this right here. When we talk about being blessed by Allah, it says, an'amta. You have showered your blessings upon them. It gives the credit of it to Allah. But when it talks about being misguided, it says, maghdub alayhim. They brought the anger upon themselves. When it talks about being lost, wala dhalin, they are lost. It puts the blame on them for their own circumstances and situations. Allah has always put us in a position to succeed. Allah has always put us in a position to succeed. We just have to seize that opportunity. All right? When we say this, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the conversation and He says, هذا لعبدي, هذا لعبدي, this is what is guaranteed for my slave. This is what is guaranteed for my slave. ولعبدي ما سأل, and guaranteed for my slave is whatever he or she asks for. This, meaning what? The straight path. Guidance and steadfastness upon the straight path, that is what is guaranteed for my slave. Because guaranteed for my slave is whatever he or she asks for. And what they was talking about this whole time was asking for guidance. Listen, one thing that's very important for us to understand. You know, we're told by the Prophet ﷺ, Allah listens to and accepts, you know, in essence, like Allah listens to the du'as of everyone. There are certain things people do that can prevent their dua from being accepted. But if they're not engaged in any of those couple of things that can prevent or obstruct the dua from being accepted, all of the duas of the believer, the good person, they are accepted. But the outcome of those duas, how they're accepted, it varies. Either they're given what they ask for, it's forwarded to the hereafter, or some harm equivalent to that is removed from them. But you see, there's one dua that Allah and His Messenger ﷺ tell us that is accepted whenever someone, anyone, sincerely, honestly makes this dua, asks Allah for one thing. There's one thing. That if somebody asks Allah for it, it is not only accepted and delivered and given, but it's accepted, delivered and given exactly as they are asking for it. There's only one guaranteed thing, and that is guidance. Allah says in the Quran, وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ أَنَابَ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيب. Whoever, inaba is to turn to Allah with your heart. To sincerely, honestly turn to Allah. Allah says, He guarantees, whoever honestly, sincerely turns to Allah, Allah guides that person, guaranteed, without a doubt, guaranteed in the Quran, in the book of Allah. If somebody sincerely, truly turns to Allah and says, oh Allah, guide me. Show me the way. Give me meaning and purpose in my life. Allah does not turn that person away. He does not turn them down. This is what Allah was guaranteeing. But let me tell you something about the beauty of this. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us. You saw three times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, guaranteed for my slave is whatever he or she has asked for. Guaranteed for my slave is whatever he or she has asked for. Guaranteed. Three times Allah said this. The first two times, we didn't know what He was talking about, but it kept increasing our almost, if you will, curiosity about what does this mean? What does it refer to? It made us want to know the answer. Until finally, the third time Allah told us. This is very interesting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us in this way. Let me explain this to you. You know, when we talk about advertising, marketing, even entertainment, the way they the way that they design an ad campaign or even entertainment, the way they craft it, is that they study people. And when they study people, they realize, when they studied people, they realize one thing. Human curiosity is such a powerful force. If you can make people curious about something, they'll do whatever it takes in order to satisfy that curiosity. That's why, you ever seen a movie trailer? Okay, listen everybody. It's a safe space, okay? It's not even a masjid. It's an auditorium. It's a classroom. You can be honest here. Nobody will judge, inshallah. All right? Have you ever seen a movie trailer? Astaghfirullah. May Allah forgive all of you people. All right? But if you've ever seen a movie trailer, what happens in a movie trailer is, that's a cliff right there. That's the edge of a building, let's say. There's a dude running on top of the building as fast as he can, as hard as he can. He's like a bullet running towards the edge of this building. When he reaches the other edge of this building, he launches himself into the air. And when he launches himself into the air, you jump up off your seat. You're like, May 17. Right? That's how it ends. It shows him launch himself into the air, and then it says May 17. Now, when May 17 rolls around, what are you going to do? That's right. You're going to stand in line, pay 10 bucks, 12 bucks, and watch a movie that's probably going to be a colossal waste of time because it was a terrible movie. All right? But why did you do that? Because you got curious. You had to know, does he make it to the other side? Or does he turn into Kima? Like, I have to know. All right? I have to know what happens with this dude. So you went to go find out. See, it might sound almost kind of silly, but see, Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. And when He talks to us, He speaks to us in a way that we process and understand. Has an impact on us. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. Ah, think about it. Guaranteed. Dua, guaranteed dua. Guaranteed dua. And then he tells us the guaranteed dua is for guidance. Now, at the conclusion of this conversation between us and Allah, I'd like for us to go back to the very first statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made, because now there are two things that you will understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the very beginning of this whole conversation, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. I have divided a salah. What does salah mean, everybody? Prayer. What does salah mean? Prayer. Allah said, I have divided the prayer. I have divided the prayer. The rest of the discussion, the rest of the tradition, the rest of the hadith goes on to talk specifically about what? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin. What is it talking about, everyone? Surah Fatiha. Surah Fatiha. But Allah said, I have divided the prayer. But then He only goes on to talk about Surah Fatiha. Doesn't match. Remember that principle that we talked about after Salatul Maghrib? Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to just a part of something by giving it the name of the whole. When the transmission of my car is not working, I call you up and say, my car is busted. Even though the rest of the car is fine. But because without that transmission, the car does not serve its purpose to me right now. Allah refers to Surah Fatiha by calling it, by giving it the title, the name of the entire prayer. There is more to the prayer than Surah Fatiha. But the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this is to explain to us, to express to us the idea that Surah Fatiha is the core, is the essence, and the primary experience of the prayer. So He refers to Surah Fatiha as As-Salah, the prayer. That if you find Al-Fatiha, you'll find your prayer. If you figure out Surah Fatiha, you'll figure out your prayer. If you can feel Surah Fatiha, you have felt your prayer. You have quality in your prayer. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it that. Very, very important. And this is exactly why, in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "La salata liman lam yaqra bi fatihati al-kitab." There is no prayer for the one who does not read Surah Al-Fatiha. That hadith has certain fiqh implications, And we know that, we're familiar with that. But what we fail to realize, what we never really bother to understand, was that the Prophet ﷺ has deep, profound wisdom. When he says something, he's saying something at multiple levels. He's not only just talking about the fiqh of the prayer, he's saying that without Surah Fatiha, you have not experienced the salah. That a prayer in which you have not read Surah Al-Fatiha, what is the point of that prayer? Because you just missed out on the conversation of a lifetime. You didn't talk to Allah. What a tragedy. So that's one thing I wanted to point out. The next thing is this word. And I had kind of harped on the meaning of this word. I was kind of annoying about this. I told you nisfain does not just simply mean two halves. It means two equal halves. Two equal halves. I kept kind of emphasizing that point. Let me tell you why. Here are the two parts of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha can be split up into two parts based on its subject, based on its theme, based on what it's talking about. Thematically, meaning-wise, you can separate it into two parts. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in. First part. And that first part is for Allah. We praise Allah, we repeatedly praise Allah, we glorify Allah, we devote and dedicate everything to Allah. The second part of Surah Al-Fatiha, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. This part is for us. We offer the first part to Allah, we take from Allah in the second part, we ask Allah in the second part. Oh Allah, guide us, show us the way. To the straight path, the path of those people whom you have showered your blessings upon, not the path of those people who brought anger and wrath upon themselves, nor the path of those people who lost their way. So first part we offer, the second part we take, we request. Surah Fatiha is split up into two parts. But you see, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, I have divided Surah Fatiha into two equal parts. Two equal halves. He's not just simply saying thematically, meaning-wise, subject-wise. He means it literally at the same time. From the alif of alhamdu to the noon of nasta'in, there are 63 letters. Anyone want to guess how many letters there are from the alif of ihdina to the noon of uladdalin? Exactly 63 letters. When Allah said, I have divided Surah Fatiha into two equal halves, He didn't just mean it figuratively, He meant it very literally. But the beauty, the significance, the mind-blowing magnificence of the Qur'an, of the Kalam of Allah, of Surah Fatiha, is exactly where the number of letters divides equally, is exactly where the theme and the subject divides precisely. Such symmetry, such perfection, such beauty is contained in Surah Fatiha. It is a gift, it is a treasure from Allah. And see, and therein lies a very sobering realization. This gift, this treasure, this perfect gift from Allah, this beautiful treasure from Allah, we've had it our entire lives. My 3-year-old can recite Surah Fatiha. We learned how to read it when we were 3, 4, 5 years old. We've been reading it our entire life. We read it day in, day out, salah in, salah out, raka'ah, every single unit of the prayer. Did we ever realize how beautiful, how perfect, how amazing it was? Did we ever enjoy it? Did we ever feel it? Did we ever experience it? If we didn't, it's very sad to not appreciate such a blessing of Allah. But at the same time, it's important for us to realize now, realize today, realize here, and no longer take it for granted. And here at the conclusion, there are two thoughts, two things I'd like you to kind of think over. Number one, you know, the more powerful, the more famous, the more wealthy, the more influential someone becomes, the less and less accessible they become. Fair assessment? Absolutely. Let's use politicians for an example, since they're the easiest targets. All right? A city councilman or a city councilwoman, easy to gain access to? Of course, they show up at your doorstep. If you have any level of influence in the community, they'll come and knock your door. Imams, no, they'll come and knock your door. But a couple of years down the road, this city councilman or councilwoman ends up becoming elected as the mayor of your city. Are they a little bit more difficult to get in touch with? Yeah. Okay, you knew them from before. It takes a few weeks to kind of finally get through. You're able to schedule a little FaceTime. A couple of more years down the road, they become the governor of your state. More difficult to get access to? Absolutely. Very difficult. Maybe because you knew them from before, it takes 6 months of trying and you get 5 minutes. A couple of more years down the road, they get elected as the president of the United States of America. Absolutely. Because you're a Muslim. All right? Now it's impossible. Now you ain't getting no access. Right? Now you're not getting no access. I mean, and it's just a reality. But think about this. Who is more powerful? Who is more influential? Who is greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nobody. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so accessible, so accessible. Anytime you want to have, I want to have, a one-on-one direct conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all I have to do is make wudu, find the qibla, and say, Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah responds directly, personally to me, Hamadani Abdi. I'm having a one-on-one, direct, intimate conversation with Allah. That's the beauty of salah. The second thing is, you know, there's no really other way to say this, but maybe somebody doesn't pray. That's a tragedy. But you know what is similarly a great tragedy for a person, for a human being? Somebody who did pray 5 times a day. For 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years they prayed. 40 years, 50 years prayed. But not even once did they experience this conversation with Allah. Not even once did they realize they were talking to Allah and Allah was answering them. That is such a great tragedy. That's why I always tell people, I always ask people, I tell people to ask yourself, when is the last time, not when is the last time you prayed or offered the prayer or performed the salah? I don't even know what that means. Right? When is the last time you experienced salah? When is the last time that your prayer changed your life, solved your problem, answered your question, healed your pain, your wounds? When's the last time? If it's never, or it's been a long time, the answer is not very pleasant. Don't you think it's about time we did something about that? We wouldn't let something else so significant, so necessary to our lives just ride or slide right on by. We would take care of things. It's about time we did something about it. That's basically the purpose of this class. Just like we took apart Surah Fatiha word for word, letter for letter, that's what this class aims to achieve and accomplish. We will go through the entire prayer, the entire salah, from beginning to end. Takbir, Allahu Akbar, opening supplications, A'udhu Billah, Bismillah, Surah Fatiha, another surah of the Quran, what we say in ruku', what we say in sujood, what do we say when we get up from ruku', what do we say between the sujood, what do we say in the final sitting portion of the prayer, tashahud, salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the du'as at the end of the prayer, then the taslim, the exit from the prayer, the adhkar after the prayer, the du'a, the supplication of qunut, and even the prayer of istikhara. We'll go through everything with this level of detail, word for word, understanding what every aspect of our prayer means. And if that seems a little ambitious, like how do we do that in one weekend, I would not stand here and tell you that we're able to do that if, alhamdulillah, I hadn't already taught this class in over 100 different communities all across the country. So for that reason, inshallah, I'm confident we've been able to, I would say pretty much every single time, get through the entire material of the class. And so inshallah, by Sunday evening, we will have understood and discussed in detail what every single little word and aspect of our prayer, what it means. And therefore we can experience the prayer, the salah. Look, I'll give you the same silly analogy that I gave when I came 2 weeks ago, just to give a few talks around town. We've been in class now here for almost 3 hours, or discounting the salah to 2.5 hours, let's say. You're listening, you're paying attention. Or at least most of you are, right? But you're listening, you're paying attention. There's a very simple reason to that. You understand what I'm saying, it means something to you. You can engage with it, you can interact with what I'm saying. You can process what I'm saying. You can reflect on what I'm saying. You understand, you comprehend what I'm saying. In our prayers, the primary problem that we have, we don't even understand what Allah is saying, what we are saying. And just like we did with Surah Fatiha here, inshallah, we're going to try to do that with the entire salah. There's one last thing I'd like to share with you in 60 seconds. It's probably not necessary, but something I like to share. So alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity to go overseas, study for quite some time. And we studied a lot of different sciences and uloom and subjects and different things. But the very first day we showed up for class, the very first day we showed up for studies, day one, lesson one, our teacher wrote these two words on the board. Ilmun, amalun. Ilmun means knowledge, amalun means action, practice, to put that knowledge into practice, action. And then he explained something to us about the Arabic language and the Arabs. He said that these are the jumudat, the original words, the jumud that were the original words that were given to different ideas and concepts. The Arabs put a lot of thought into this. They were very thoughtful about this. So he said, you know these little vowel markings, these little lines on top of and underneath the letters? Fatha, Dhamma, Kasra, Zabar, Zair, Pesh, whatever you call it. Don't laugh, that's how I learned it. Okay? Collectively together, what are they called? Tashkil is the act of applying them. What are they called themselves? Harakat. Harakat, which is plural of the word harakatun. You know what haraka means in the Arabic language? Haraka means movement. Haraka means movement. All except for that one little guy on top of the lam in the word ilmun, the backward C. What is that guy called? Anyone know? Sukoon. What does sukoon mean? When your kids go to sleep at night, what does sukoon mean? The parents are laughing. I feel you. All right? What does sukoon mean? It means the absence of movement. Haraka, movement. Sukoon, absence of movement. That's what it means. And it's called that because these markings, they give movement to the sound. I, a, mun, lun. But the sukoon stops the movement. Il. And it stops it there. Pause almost, like it stops the movement. And then he told us something. He said that when they came up with the word for knowledge, they put a sukoon in the middle of the word, ilmun. So that whoever would learn this word later on, they would always remember that at the core of knowledge, as a prerequisite to knowledge, is sukoon. It's an absence of movement. Taking a break from everything else. Sitting down. You've learned the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha. Raise your hand if you learned something or you benefited from today. This would not be possible if you did not sit down here, if you did not take out 3 hours this evening. If you would have gone to the dawat or the party or the shadi or the wedding and the sharangs, right? Whatever it is. If you would have kept on going where you had to go, doing what you want to do, whatever it is, you would not have learned what you got today. You learned what you learned today by taking out these 3 hours and dedicating them. That's a requirement for knowledge. You have to understand that. But once we gain knowledge, then what happens? Amalun. Go, go, go. Act, act, act. Move, move, move. Then you go back to living your life. What I'm asking you to do is make a commitment of time. One weekend. When you make that commitment of time, you're making a huge commitment. I realize you got a lot going on. Busy people, mashallah. Places to go, people to see. I know. All right? City people. I'm a country bumpkin. I ain't got nowhere to go. On Monday, my cows are still going to be standing there, okay? I ain't got nowhere else to go. I get it. Y'all are city people. Y'all are busy folk. All right? But at the same time, take out one weekend. Take out 2 days. And once you're, that's how you will gain. And then on Monday, you'll go right back to living your life. Move, move, move. Act, act, act. But then you'll be able to implement, practice what you learned. And that in and of itself will be a life-changing experience, inshallah.